Hello, everybody. It's good to see you.
Amen.
And I'd just like to thank God for my wife coming with me today. And Kim, you want to stand and say hello to the people? Amen. So I'm just so thankful. So we're going to open up in a word of prayer. So Father, we just thank you that we can come together on this Father's Day and we can worship you. That's what we come together for, to worship you in spirit and in truth. And so we just pray that your spirit just move and that that your word and agree, Lord, and that we can lift you up as we thank you for all the fathers that are here and just all the fathers that are around. So bless the word today. Be with my mouth. And we just thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. So, yeah, tradition, I like to sing a song. And I'm sure there's a song you're all familiar with. I want to tell the Lord how much we love him. So, I love you, Lord, today. I love you. I love you. I love you, Lord, today. Because you care for me in such a special way. And yes, I praise you, I lift you up, I magnify your name. That's why my heart is filled with praise. Come on, listen. I love you, I love you, I love you, Lord, today. Because you care for me in such a special way. And yes, I praise you, I lift you up, I magnify your name. That's why my heart is filled with praise. My heart, my mind, my soul belongs to you. You paid the price for me way back on Calvary. And yes, I praise you, I lift you up, I magnify your name. That's why my heart is filled with praise. That's why my heart is filled with praise. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made, that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, I will rejoice and be glad in it, and be glad in it. For this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. And so, you know, we got to sing that one more time because the song says he has made me glad. Didn't say he has made me sad. It didn't say he has made me bad. Okay, and it didn't say that he has made me mad. Okay, it went on to say, he has made me glad. And so we want to be able to be made, no matter what we're going through right now, man, God can do anything. He told the thief on the cross, this day you shall be with me in paradise. So there's a paradigm shift that can happen any moment because we serve a God who does the impossible things. And he wants us to cast every care. If we come in here with any cares, you know, the cares of life, that's what the parable of the sower says, that, you know, everybody hears the word, you know, but is it being planted on good soil? Because when the word is spoken, it says that the enemy comes immediately to snatch it away, or the other person that the cares and the deceitfulness of riches, the offenses, all these things come to kind of steal away from the word of God, which is the most important, one of the most important things in the believer's life. And so before we get into the word, it's almost like God, you know, wants to adjust, I know, my attitude, you know, so I can receive his word and lay aside all the cares of this life. So we'll start off again with, this is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made, that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, I will rejoice and be glad in it, and be glad in it. For this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So as we get into the word today, I feel like this is like a sequel. Thank Rod for allowing me to come and share. Amen. I don't know why you do that, Rod, but I feel like Groucho Marx. I never want to be a part of a club that would have me as a member. I never want to be a part of a church that would have me come to speak, Rod. but Rod, he, you know, that's Rod. I have to obey, you know, the Lord. And Rod thought, you know, I was worthy to come and share with you. So, I appreciate that, right? So I'm just happy to be here. Like I say, I think the last time I was here was about a year ago, and then the time before that was maybe a year ago. And I I'm just saying, you know, if you watch movies, Mission Impossible, and I'm a Mission Impossible guy, they got movies that come out every 2 or 3 years, you know. So I feel like this is a sequel. Maybe not the title. But you know, maybe it was the title, but I have ministered on these verses, but I really feel this is like a sequel. I want to read how I got the title, though. What's next, Papa? Yes, the pun or whatever on Father's Day. We want to thank God in the midst of us acknowledging fathers. We want to acknowledge Father God. I mean, you know, a lot of times with fathers, you know, used to do jail ministry years ago, and 24 years I had done jail ministry off and on in 5 different jails. And the chaplain said that the men would never send cards to the fathers. They would send cards to the mothers. You know, and that's just an example of sometimes fathers are forgotten. You know, man up. This is your job. You know, all this. But it's good to be celebrated. And I'm sure that's the same way God feels. You know, I mean, God has everything. But for his children, that's what separates us from the world. Not just our belief in God. You know, Matthew 24 talks about that because of false prophets and persecution and that are going to rise, that the love of most are going to grow cold. But he that endures to the end shall be saved. So we want to thank God. And, you know, in Romans chapter 8, you don't have to turn to it, but I'm reading the Message version. This is how I got the title. It says in the Message, I don't know if anybody out there reads the Message version, but in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, it says, this resurrection life that you've received from God is not a timid, grave-tending life. Thank God for resurrection life. You know, Paul says, Romans 8:11, it's the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us and quickens our mortal body. But it's not a timid, grave-tending life. It's an adventurously expected, greeting God with a childlike, what's next, Papa? Isn't that beautiful? And I think that's the cry of the body of Christ. That's the cry of children's hearts in their lives. Even when they, you know, school, remember school and summer school, and you're going into the next grade, especially middle school, high school, college, whatever it may be, and not knowing the process of what's ahead of you. Sometimes that's how we are. We don't really know the process, but because he lives, we can face tomorrow. And so as we look at Acts chapter 18, at our first verse, well, I mentioned, you guys remember that song, when I thought about what's next, Papa, Peter, I thought about Papa was a rolling stone. Wherever he laid his hat, that was his home. And when he died, he just left us alone. And, you know, I thought about how when Jesus died, he didn't just leave us alone. He didn't leave us as orphans that John 14:18 talks about. But he left us because a lot, you know, with him leaving, the disciples were sad. They were walking with him. And he says, I'm not going to leave you alone, but I'm going to give you a comforter, a helper. And that's what we have even in this. We got to be reminded of that, that in the midst of all that's happening in the world right now, that he didn't leave us alone, that we have a comforter. We have his Holy Spirit. He left us with his word and the people of God. Those are the three things and others that God has left for us to endure and to thrive in the midst of the wickedness and what we have to deal with. So it says in verse 24, now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in scriptures, came to Ephesus. And, you know, you look at that first line, and I think about here's a man that's a Jew. He has a Greek name and he's born in Egypt. And Apollos, I mean, his actual name means destroyer. I mean, how would you like to have a name, Destroyer? I mean, that was what your name, the Destroyer or Destroyer. I wonder what he was like growing up, you know? I mean, I wonder what his nickname was. How many of you have nicknames growing up? I mean, I mentioned before, I had a nickname and it was Trouble. I had a grandfather, you know? And I mean, it sounds negative, but it's just like, the redemptive side of our lives. There's a negative side in when we're in sin and God gives us a new name and we can take that name and cause it to be a redemptive side of us. And so, oh, here comes Trouble. And so I'd like to take that name now and say, well, I'm Trouble for the devil now. I mean, that's what 1 John 3:8 says, that Jesus was manifested that he might destroy the work of the devil. Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians 10 that we don't war against flesh and blood, but we have these gifts, spiritual weapons to destroy arguments and every high thing, the knowledge that would exalt itself above the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. So we can take that word and like Apollos' name mean destroyer. But I kind of think his friends called him AP. I'm going to call him AP. You know, I mean, growing up, my friends called me Slick. I don't know why, but say, hey, what's up, Slick? Like if they were here right now, they wouldn't call me Reggie. They say, what's up, Slick? Now, again, we could take that as a positive, bro, or a negative. honey, is it a positive now? And so AP, and you'll see this out throughout the message that that acronym, maybe AP, will flow through these scriptures. Again, AP could have been, because I'm looking at his life, Apollos. And AP, like some of you, I know who had AP classes. How many had AP classes when you were in school? You know, you were in advanced placement class. Peter already know what I'm going to say. You were in advanced placement class. I know I was placed in advanced placement or college prep rod or, you know, Kennedy High, but I wasn't ready for AP, you know. So I did follow suit, Peter, with AP. I was an absent participant. That's a good way of saying truancy or cutting class on Cutting Boulevard. I was an absent participant. But the redemptive side of that, like Marvin Gaye said, can I get a witness? My parents took me out of the public school. My father said he's not going to raise a thug and put me in a, you know, private Christian school, you know, Christian school, and which I didn't want to go. And out of that, I ended up finding my best friend. We connected there. And out of meeting him, I was able to meet this beautiful lady right here. So I don't know how God works things out like that. And I'm not telling people to start, you know, young people to go cut class. But all things can work together for good that love Christ Jesus. And so Apollos was very educated. I mean, you can call him associate press if he was into journalism. Or in technology today, he was the access point man, let's say. He brought people together. He was that Wi-Fi connection. He was a connector. And so he was born at Alexandria. As we know, Alexandria could have been like Cal Berkeley. It was the intellectual center of its day. And the Septuagint was created there. So it was so many things that he was entitled to, grew up. And it says he was an eloquent man. Reminds me of that joke. What do you call an eloquent dinosaur? A thesaurus. So he was an eloquent man, and maybe it was since we were on jokes, Rod. I got a Father's Day joke. It's when is a joke a dad joke? When is a joke a dad joke? When it becomes apparent. APPARENT though, but when it becomes apparent. Anyway, those are my jokes for today, man. Were they dad jokes, Rod? Were they all right, Rod? So he was an eloquent man and mighty in scriptures. That word mighty, he was a champion. He was a hero, heroic. When you have people that you might have been that person that just knew scriptures, could turn the scriptures faster than anybody. He knew the Old Testament. He wasn't just at the bar mitzvahs, like that old joke. I've said that was my last one, but I've mentioned this before, that at his bar mitzvah, sometimes they say people that do their bar mitzvah is more bar than mitzvah. More drinking at the bar, more drinking than the word of God, than the commandments. But he was the exact antithesis of that. He was more mitzvah than bar. He was mighty in scriptures. It's one thing to just know the scriptures, but he was mighty in scriptures. So his resume was amazing. That's how we get introduced to this man. And you see in the next verse, in verse 25, it says, this man, he came to Ephesus. And we know Ephesus was back day, that was one of the hardest places to evangelize. You had the temple of Artemis with Diana, you know, even today with the Artemis in NASA. You think about Artemis was one of the seven wonders of the world at the time. It was just spiritual warfare there. It was just like a place like the Bay Area, Berkeley, San Francisco. They used to call it the preacher's graveyard. I don't know if they call it that now. You guys ever hear that one? But even here in Cal Berkeley. So the people that are sent to this area as missionaries, people like yourself, the church being here, they're great people. God's best. He sends into places in mission field. This is a mission field, Berkeley, California. Don't have to tell you that. So God sends his people who are equipped. The cream of the crop. This is Apollos. This is your church in the midst of Ephesus. You know, you had the great ones like, and we'll see, Paul was sent there. Aquila and Priscilla, as we will see, was sent there. John came there later. And here's Apollos. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And when we think about the way of the Lord, when you first think about the way of the Lord, we see that first in Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, when we see the father of Judaism, the father of the Hebrews, or the Hebrews, Abraham. This is what the Lord told him, that I'm making this covenant with you because I know you're going to parlay and tell this and make your children follow in the ways of the Lord. God is a family man as a father, and he has ulterior motives when he brings couples together, that they would produce godly seed. So the way of the Lord started back then when he knew the way of the Lord. God has a way. God has a process. Amen. It's like going to school. When you go to school, you have your electives. You have your core classes. You have your major. That's exactly what God does when we come into the kingdom. There's some core classes we need to take. He lets us take electives and when we don't really know our purpose. Some kids come to college, as you know, and what do they call it again when they don't know what their major is, undeclared? It's still some of us. And you got lifetime students in college. They just love the college life, but they're undeclared. Well, a lot of us are still undeclared in the kingdom of God. We're taking electives. We don't really know that purpose that God has for us to where we can start beginning to take those core classes and move into the perfect will of God. So this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. He had teachers and people before him who poured into them the Old Testament. And it says he and being fervent in spirit, that zeal he had, he was balanced. You know, Romans 10 talks about how Paul had a desire for his Jewish people to be saved. We all should have a desire for our culture, everybody, but God made us who we are for a reason. Asian, African, you know, we all have these things that God, he's made us. It was God's sovereignty. Paul had a desire for his own people that they might be saved. And he went on to say, they have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. So you invert that. Some people have a knowledge, but not according to zeal. And so here Apollos is that individual who has all that knowledge, but he had a passion to go along with it. He was balanced in his walk. So all everything is good in the hood right now. And so he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. And again, as we've mentioned before, that he knew up until John, he was accurate in it, and he was very, 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 very prominent in how he was able to break down scriptures. But something, as we read behind the lines, as we look at verse 26, it goes on to say that, so he began to speak boldly. You know, as we ended 25, though he knew only the baptism of John. Just think about that crossing over into verse 26. I mean, they had a song back in the day. Y'all, you guys all remember that. If you don't know me by now. Who was that by, Peter? If you don't know me by now. Peter was telling me how he was. Well, you saw the Manhattans recently, Peter. Was that all right? Down at Yoshi's, was it, Peter? The stylistics, you seen them? Now, Yeah, yeah. You have to know if you don't know me by now. How's the rest go? If you don't know me by now. Yeah, thank you. Name that tune. That was Harold Melvin and the Blue Notes. That was Harold Melvin and the Blue Notes. And we know that can be not just a song, but it's a life, it's a motto, it's a mission statement. It's in life that he only knew. But some of us don't cross over. Some of us have a resume like Apollos, where in our field, our gifts, our acumen, our knowledge. But yet this young man was still humble. Because it says right here in verse 26, so he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, Jewish synagogue. You know, when Aquila and Priscilla, there we go with another AP right there. AP, how you doing? Remember, what's up, AP? Well, Aquila and Priscilla were AP. AP show up. You think about Apollos, he was an apologist. So somewhere I'm trying to fit in apologist or something. Maybe he had that nickname because he was able to defend the faith, and he did he was an apologist, but he had the name for it. And so we see that when he began to speak boldly, I mean freely, when you talk about speaking boldly, 2 Corinthians 3:12 says that there's knowing that we have this such hope, we use great plainness of speech. So before Berkeley in 64, this was the free speech movement got started right here in the synagogues. Maybe Jews weren't speaking freely about Jesus in the synagogue. Just something to think about. He's beginning to speak boldly in the synagogue when Aquila and Priscilla heard him. They took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And yeah, more accurately. Now he was accurate of the things of the Lord, but then they begin to share things that transpired with him, and he became even more equipped. And I'm thinking about, wow, this man with all his accolades, there was still a humility there, to where this couple who had met Paul, if you read the beginning of Genesis 18, they had been sent from, Italy, Rome, because of persecution. And somehow, they get connected. We talked about that as we were praying. You're talking about people that you met at Yoshi's or somewhere where you met. And how does God weave all together? I think about, here's another AP, Apollos and Phoebe. You guys know who they are. I'm here today. I don't know, Rod, when we met first, but I met Gary Lee first. I met this dude, Gary. I think he was at the park. I know one of the children, but I'm going to just throw in. Can't remember if it was Phoebe or Apollos that was at a park. They lived, Tracy and Gary, they lived not too far from us back then while he was a pastor here. Or around that time. I don't know if he pastored another church first or, yeah, and then came to you guys after that. But he lived in the neighborhood, and I just went up to the park, Stanford Park, probably shoot some basketball. And there I met Gary. And out of meeting Gary, I came here when I guess he started pastoring to share about Q Place. And out of meeting Gary, I met Rod. And that's why I stand here today, because of divine connections. It may seem like, wow, by happen, by chance, but this is all the sovereignty of God. And this is what's happening here with Aquila and Priscilla. They just happened to be in the meeting, and they heard this very eloquent, educated man who was mighty in Scripture. They were just humble tent makers. But somehow, He humbled himself. And part of being mighty in scriptures, again, in Deuteronomy chapter 17, when the kings came into office, they had a copy of the book next to them. They had a copy, you know, I'm sure, of the Torah and all that next to them. And other, you know, the prophets. And, you know, that would come along later. And they were to read it every day. You know, Joshua 1:8 says we're to meditate upon his word day and night, that good success come to. But the kings were to read the word every day so they wouldn't think they were better than the average citizen. Amen? Because being in that place of power, being in that place of, you know, you can get overblown with self-importance and self-righteousness. So the scriptures were the thing that would humble the king and should humble us. Amen. That's our accountability. When there's no other accountability around to humble us as a child of God, because that's the criteria that it says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, and he puts an if there. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and we turn from our wicked ways, then we will hear from heaven, seek his face, then hear from heaven and heal our land. And so we see that in that verse 26, that God places Aquila and Priscilla there, and they listened to him. And I'm sure they explained to him, he only knew a certain amount. My wife and myself, we were at a track meet, about a month ago, honey? And her nephew's daughter, who's 10 years of age, they live in Las Vegas. We're having a track meet in Atlantic College. She's 10-year-old. She travels, I think, different places in the nation. She's really, really good. And it was an all-day track meet, maybe 5 or 6 hours. And in between, you have family members. And her nephew, who's in his 30s, late 30s, was born in Oakland, but moved to Las Vegas when he was, 5 or 6 years of age? And so all of a sudden he was talking about how he just came out while we were sitting around with Kim's parents, myself, and other family, other friends. He was sharing about his time with his aunt and how he remembers being a little boy, being at our house and, you know, watching certain movies or something like that. And her brother, you know, maybe she needs to tell you, but they're not necessarily, I guess, that really close to where maybe he was downloading to his son what his sister's life looked like all through the intervals and changes in life. And so he just came out and says, he has her on a pedestal. You know how you have certain family members, you hear about their exploits and you hear about their education, you hear all the things they've done, but you weren't there or didn't hear it from them. So he has her on this pedestal. And then he goes and he says, Auntie Kim, just out of nowhere, I don't know you. And I'm thinking, if you don't know her by now, you will never. No, I'm just playing. But somewhere along the line, he missed some big events in her life. You know, she grew up in Oakland, but then she moved to L.A., went to school. She became a designer, went to New York and became a designer. He didn't know, especially about the New York thing, which was big. But that was a gap in his knowledge about his loved one. So all he knew was up to a certain point. This is what was happening with Apollos. He knew just the baptism of John, and which meant John came and introduced the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. And that was great. Jesus eulogized John as the greatest man born of a woman. Now, that's pretty good if Jesus eulogizes you as that. You know how you got all these sports pundits who say who the greatest basketball player is? Oh, Chamberlain and Jabbar and Michael Jordan and LeBron and Curry. And that's just opinions. But when Jesus says something, that he was the greatest man born up until the time of the kingdom,
He was, out of all the prophets, he was that one to say, here's Johnny. I mean, here's Jesus. You know, that's what Ed McMahon did. That was what he did all his life. But that's all he knew. You know, in our African-American community, we just celebrated Juneteenth, as you know. And somebody asked me recently, what is Juneteenth? I mean, people hear about it. But it was, you know, Abraham Lincoln gave the Emancipation Proclamation in January 1st. It was legislated January 1st, 1863. But some of the slaves didn't get the word. And especially the ones who were in Galveston, Texas. This is where it happened, June 19th, 1865. So you're talking about literally 2.5 years later that they didn't get the word. They didn't know they were free. History had transpired, and yet they didn't realize. They didn't know. And so when Gordon Granger rolled into Galveston, Texas, June 19th, those were the last bastion of slaves who got word that they were free. But this thing had transpired already 2.5 years ago. And so that's where Juneteenth comes from. And so we see here that that Aquila and Priscilla bring him aside and let him know, hey, 20 years have passed. 20 to 24 years, if you look it up, it says, and you know, the death, the burial, and the resurrection happened. I mean, it's just like the slaves. They didn't have all, you know, the internet. You know, we're armchair quarterbacks. How come they didn't know? You know, if you don't know, how come you didn't know? Well, you know the way transportation, and he rides into Texas, and, you know, in Juneteenth, they just didn't have what we have today to get word. And so it was back then. They just, 20 years had elapsed where, like I said, Jesus died, rose from the dead, was buried, ascended, Pentecost had happened. So there was so much that happened that this man didn't know about. And here comes Aquila and Priscilla along to say, this has transpired. You know, like that old saying, the only thing in the new, only thing new in the world is the history you don't know. There's things that happen. Just like what DJ was his name, was saying to his aunt, Auntie Kim, I don't know you. I heard some things, but fill me in the gaps. And so this couple, and I think that's what the Lord does to us. He comes and brings people around us, not just the things of God, but just in life in general. If we humble ourselves, and this person has a breadth of knowledge and a depth of knowledge in a certain area, if you're teachable, you're reachable. It doesn't matter what level you've gone through. There's always another levels. We know that in education. You know, oh, I'm good at math. I just know introduction to algebra. There's another levels. Well, it's the same thing with getting to know a person. Maybe your children, maybe your grandchildren haven't asked you certain questions, and you're around the dinner table, and I didn't know that, Dad. Have you ever gotten that before? And I think this is how it is when the Lord, you know, 2 Peter 3:18 says that we're to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Ought to be the one out of every human being that ever lived that we, man, I know in sports, I love sports. I like to know the people I follow. I follow them religiously. Jesus Christ is the greatest human being that ever lived. He's God in the flesh, and he wants his children to know. Not for us to sing if you don't know by now. So he wants us to be in that spirit of, here's a song, more, more, more. He wants us to be in that type of setting of knowing him more. So God
God wants us, I'll look at the next verse right here, because I think that's what God is saying. There's so much more as we go forward in the Lord that we don't know. And God wants us to be like Apollos, where there's a humility there. You know, another AP is Apostle Paul. You know, they had been around Apostle Paul to know and find out about all these things that have transpired. So it's just one-on-one discipleship now, one-on-one mentoring, one-on-one coaching. This is what we need to do as we learn more, and then God places people around us who may know a little bit more in this area. It's a mutual thing. And we see in verse 27, and when he desired to cross to Acacia, and the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, and when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. You know, it's by grace we're saved. It's a gift of God. He had been fitted more. He had been, his game, you know, that's what players are doing in the offseason right now. They may have received awards in their lifetime, but they're still, or MVPs, but they're still working on their game. They just don't stop. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. He became that apologist when he learned more about what transpired. The message, it wasn't just a partial message. It became complete. He was, you know, second, you know, you don't have to turn to it, but 2 Timothy 3, we're all familiar with the scripture. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. If you're a salesman, you got to know your product. You want to know it. If they send you out in the field, Jesus said, go in all the world. What do we have that, think about this. What does the Christian have? I mean, people got access to all knowledge, all resources right now. Everything you could imagine has been bequeathed to this generation. But they don't know Jesus. Amen? They don't know the Lord. To where Colossians 2:3 said, all wisdom and knowledge is in him. We have that right. We have that heritage. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So when we go into all the world, getting back to the Great Commission, we're salesmen who know our product. We don't know part of our product. We know the full product. And when we are able to distill into sight of people really who Jesus is, what has transpired, the whole message. So in closing, in a couple minutes, I got about 5 minutes maybe, Rod, is that, if I don't, I'm sorry. Is that fine or what? Should I close it right now? Okay, so are you fit for the master's use is the question I want to leave with you. Are you fit for the master's use? Not what you've done like Apollos, because I know a lot of you have great resumes and done wonderful things, but going into this new chapter in your life, are you fit for the master's use? You know, Luke 9:62 in the Message Bible, in the Living Bible, says, if anyone lets himself be distracted from the work I have planned for him, he's not fit for the kingdom. And so we want to be fit for the kingdom. I'll read one other scripture, 1 Timothy 4. I'm reading from the Amplified Version. It says, if I can find it. It says in verse 7, says, but have nothing to do with irreverent folklore and silly myths. On the other hand, discipline yourselves for the purpose of godliness. Keeping yourself spiritually fit for physical training is of some value, but godliness, spiritual training, is of value in everything and in every way, since it holds promise for the present life and for the life to come. So just in closing, I want to give you a couple examples of people that we all know, and I'm gonna read something. How many know that? Who is that? Oh yeah, Steve Jobs. I like, you know,
with Apple, you know, Apple still has the leading global brand right now. You know, it's amazing. Over Amazon, Microsoft, Google, they still number one, the brand. But I like something Steve Jobs says, that he was just as excited about what he didn't do than what he did do. In other words, he always had a greater goal than all those other distractions that made Apple what it is. Because how many know there's all types of things we can do? But when you find the greater goal, when you have 20 things you want to do, and yet you narrow them down to two or three goals, and then you hit the mark. That's what he said. He was just as proud about what they didn't do than what they did do. And I think that's going forward. That's something the apostles narrowed it down to two goals in Acts 6:4. It says they gave themselves to the word and prayer. Those were the two goals that they narrowed down. They were helping the widows and doing all these things and doing a lot of ministry-related things. But these are the two things that turned the world upside down. And I'm going to read, I got two other people, and then I'll close. I just want to read this. I want to give an example of Jack LaLanne. I remember Jack LaLanne. Jack LaLanne, who was, they called the apostle of fitness, the godfather of fitness. We always hear about all the great things he did. But, and then he narrowed it down to two things and said that exercise is king and nutrition is queen. And if you put them together, you got a kingdom. He helped the elderly, the handicapped. He helped them, you know, in so many ways when doctors in the 30s says, you can't do that. You can't do that. And he went and he helped so many people through exercise and diet. But listen to this. Then I'll close. It says, before he became an iconic fitness health expert known as the godfather of fitness, Jack LaLanne was a sickly teenager who suffered from so many maladies. He preferred to remain shut in his mother's basement. I mean, it says that he was very severely depressed. In her despair, LaLanne's mother finally dragged a despondent 15-year-old who lived in Berkeley, California, to a health seminar run by a nutritionist, Paul C. Bragg. And because Jack didn't want to go, they were late and had to sit on the front row. That presentation on how proper nutrition and exercise can reverse many physical conditions, which he called, that was the salvation of America in the physical culture, where filled LaLanne with so much hope and inspiration that he later that night, he got down on his knees and asked God for two things. You know, he's 15 years old. He dropped out of school, out of high school. He's this despondent person and living in a basement. Now, you might think LaLanne prayed to become a model of health, a nationally known fitness expert who engaged in outrageous feats of strength or inspired millions to live healthier lives because he went to all those things in subsequent decades. But no, this actually, the two requests were much simpler to God. They were for the willpower and intestinal fortitude to refrain from eating wrong, lifeless, dead foods when the urge came over him, and for the strength to exercise when he didn't feel like it. And I'm thinking, well, that's what happens with us. You know, our food is spiritual, and we want to eat all this junk food sometimes that's not the word of God, compared to the word of God. And then exercise, prayer is like exercise, amen? Help me to want to pray when I don't feel like it. That's it. Those two small acts were like two tiny acorns that sprouted massive oak trees. It was those two behaviors practiced with discipline that Jack's personal health transformation took root and grew and eventually became global empire. Then it goes on to say, this is it right here. It says, that's my favorite message in this story. When pursuing goals, we're talking about prayer and the word of God going forward, people tend to look for shortcuts or distract themselves rather than focus on the clear basic tasks that they should be doing on a daily basis. It might take some effort to ignore the urge to complicate your life, but it's well worth it if you desire to achieve change. Confucius said, life is really simple, but we insist on making it complicated. He said, it doesn't matter how slowly you go as long as you don't stop. And so my wife is telling me, I need to stop right now. Is that right, Rod? And so Billy Graham, as Rod comes up and takes his mic from me, preached it to 215 million people in face-to-face. And over millions of more traveled to 185 countries. Millions came to the Lord. Scholars say that there's nobody in Christian history that have ministered to and led more people to the Lord. But he had a couple of regrets at the end of his life, he said. He said he would have prayed more. Now, here's a man that you want to, he's the bar, he's the standard, brought millions to the Lord, preached to millions, traveled to 185 countries. He said, if I had to do it all over again, I would have prayed more. I would have, and I would have read, I would have studied the Bible more. He would have been in, like, Bible studies where he can be encouraged and be taught and even rebuked if needed. And so he said that he would have did those things and he would have loved God, told God he loved him more. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.